we looked at this morning, prayer focuses us upon that which is important. It is not uncommon in life for us to see people seeking joy in that which is very temporal or uncertain. People in life try to get joy out of much things this world has to offer. But the problem is, the things of this world and the things that are temporal can never satisfy, can never bring true joy. Because everything in this life that is physical, that we can see with our eyes, it's temporal, and it's uncertain. Even our own bodies bear witness to that. But when loss comes, and we have loss with the things of this life that we think satisfy our needs or brings us joy, when our hope is in things, then devastation comes into our life. Because we put our hope in that which is temporal and not that which is eternal. I remember someone told me recently of a woman who lost her daughter. She prayed, and she knew the Lord would heal the daughter. The daughter passed away. Her hope was dashed to pieces. Oftentimes, people with that type of resolve that God is going to work according to my prayer and He's going to raise back up, often what they do is they then blame themselves, because they didn't have enough faith and didn't pray hard enough. Rather sad. Sometimes they think that God's abandoned them because God did not answer their prayer and He promised to answer prayer. The disciples' lives are about to crash as far as their expectations. It is, as we have said week after week, as we started John chapter 13 and reached chapter 16, it is the night before our Lord's crucifixion. The disciples' hopes are in Christ and Him ruling and overthrowing the Roman government and setting up His kingdom on earth. Their plans are built upon false hope. Built upon false interpretations of the Word of God. And therefore their dreams, which they believe is God's will, are about to dissolve. And yet, what we see our Lord does, He is preparing His disciples for what's coming. Our Lord, in His mercies and in His compassion, He doesn't rebuke the disciples, but He instructs His disciples. He prepares them for His arrest that's coming in just a few hours, the mock trials, the beatings, the crucifixion. He teaches them. And this one thing He's teaching them is like the psalm said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So our Lord is fixing these thoughts in His disciples' minds that they're going to experience some sorrow, but that sorrow is going to pass and joy is going to come out of it. When you think about it, people who have no joy, they have no hope. People who have no hope have no joy. Our Lord, not only in the passage of Scripture we're about to look at, our Lord in our lives, He gives us hope. We go through trying times. We go through difficulties. We go through circumstances that sometimes we wish we weren't in, but yet God brings us to hard places sometimes. And He wants us to see that He is our hope. I want you to notice what John 16, verse 16 says. Jesus said, "A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, in a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Jesus is stating the fact that He is going to die. He's told them time and time again. They've not comprehended it. They've not got it. And then He says, "You're going to see me again." Now we know when Jesus rose again, His disciples saw Him. So He's saying, in a little while, not too long from now, you're not going to see me. But then again, you're going to see me after a little while. And He says, because I'm going to the Father. The disciples should rejoice that He's going to the Father, but that's not what they do. They have questions in their mind. And Jesus knows that they're about to experience some very traumatic sorrow. Now, you know what? Everybody in here in life experiences sorrow to some degree. Some of y'all have experienced sorrow more so than I've ever experienced. I think in the news that I shared this morning, I might have spoke a little bit too quickly in sharing Afi's testimony, because they had not told their children yet. I didn't know that. But I think it's best to be honest with the children, because Sister Afi's got a good testimony, and she wants her testimony to bring glory to God. And I texted Noelle and told her to tell her that I really believe that her testimony is going to be strength for her children. It's going to help her children. Everyone has sorrow. You know what? Death is going to be experienced by everyone. We're all going to be affected, whether indirectly. Everybody here has been affected indirectly because you're still here. That means everybody here is going to be someday affected directly with death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We know that. Nobody's going to get out of this life alive unless the Lord returns and we're raptured. Y'all know that. And yet, I believe what we know and what we experience, the deeper you love people, the more sorrow, or the deeper the sorrow you have when you experience the loss of a loved one. The deeper your love, the greater the sorrow, but it's better to have loved than never to have loved at all. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, in verse 1, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Believe in God? Do you believe in God? Yes. He says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And then he says the same thing in verse 11. And then in Psalm 43 and verse 5, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The psalmist was experiencing some deep waters. He was going through some deep sorrow. And though we might grieve over the loss of loved ones, because everybody in here has experienced the loss of a loved one to one degree or another, we do not grieve as those without hope. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, there are going to be sorrows in our lives from the passing of loved ones. But we've got hope. And that's the good news. And that's what our Lord gives to His disciples. The disciples have their hope in the wrong goals. They have their hopes in the wrong plans. They have their hopes built upon what they want things to work out to be. But their hope is in the wrong place. And because of that, sorrow is going to come, and it's going to be an overwhelming sorrow. I want you to look back in Luke chapter 14 or 24. In Luke 24, look down in verse 21. As Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, I want you to notice it says how they said to him, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." In other words, we hoped he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Their hope is gone. Their hopes are dashed in their minds. And yet the sad thing is, their hope is right before their eyes, but they cannot see. And oftentimes, when we lose sight of Christ, we lose sight of hope also. Sometimes when we believe something is God's will and it does not come to pass, we have sorrow. We are looking at purchasing property. We are past the deadline of November the 1st, which was our original date. We've moved it to January the 18th. We have called it the Promised Land, and quite appropriately, because God has opened up doors. And we look in, there's milk and honey flowing right beside us from all those little kids. There are burning bushes outside of the milk and honey. You know, it's just some fascinating things going on there. But you know, though God has, I want you to understand this good, though God has opened up doors, and let me tell you, one door right after another door right after another door, many, many obstacles have been overcome. We've got a meeting Thursday. Big meeting. And though we're praying, and we're praying God be glorified, you know, there is a possibility the door could shut. You know that, don't you? I want to make sure you know that. I believe God's working. I believe the door will open. I believe God's going to work wondrously, as He has already worked wondrously. And beyond my thoughts or imagination with the building fund, I'm like, wow, I'm amazed how God has worked. But know this, there's nothing recorded in the Word of God that we can bank this promise on, that God has promised us that He's going to let us purchase that property. We cannot base that upon His Word. We're praying for God's will. And therefore, when people have a false hope in believing something is God's will and it don't happen, sometimes their faith fails and sorrow consumes their life. Sorrow can come that way. Sorrow comes in a lot of different ways. Sorrow may come when we see evil triumphing or seemingly to be triumphing in the world. Evil's winning, so to speak. Georgia beat Kentucky. No, I'm kidding. That's a sidetrack there from yesterday. It seems like at times the evil is greater than God's work. Just by looking, but we're not to walk by sight, we're to walk by faith. Jesus is about to die. And you can imagine, as the disciples are looking upon them taking Jesus prisoner, beating Him, mocking Him, and then nailing Him to a cross, you can imagine the devastation in their hearts as their Lord is crucified and He gives up the ghost. He was their hope. They know what death is. And they're shocked. we know what we read this morning in Psalm 73 and verse 3 through 17. You remember how wickedness seems to be prevailing, and the psalmist was wrestling with it, and finally he said he understood when he came into the house of God. When he came into the Lord's house, he understood the wicked's end. There are times it looks like abortionists might be prevailing. Tuesday's election, you know, for many of us, that's the issue. We vote on life. If you cannot trust a politician with your life, you can't trust that politician. If that politician is willing to vote to kill a child in the mother's womb, you know what? You can't trust that politician with any other issues they promise in life. Because it don't matter what they promise you. If you dead, you ain't getting it. You know what I'm saying? And don't fear if it looks like evil is winning. Don't fear if it looks like terrorists are getting the upper hand, though it looks like they're kind of going downhill. Sorrows come in our life in a lot of different ways. And here the disciples, they had the wrong view of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, the Word of God tells me in Romans chapter 8 and down in verse 19 that the earnest expectation of the creature, or the earnest expectation of the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails together until now. When Paul wrote that, all of creation was groaning. Can you see creation groaning around us now? The floods down, you know, when we left and went down to Tennessee and my basement flooded, I thought, woe is me. And then the floods hit Trinidad and I thought, woe is them. I mean, flooding the whole houses. And then the typhoon in Saipan. And we hear of a lot of things going on. This world's rocking and rolling. Trinidad has been shook by more than one earthquake in the last month. It's amazing. But that's because God's Word tells us that all of creation groans and it travails in pain until now. Even right up to as we're reading. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Does sometimes your body groan? My little dog, Hershey, I can rub him on the side and he'll go, vroom. And I ain't going to come over there and rub you on the side, see if any of y'all groaning. But sometimes we groan from the life. Life's catching up with us. Starting to sag more. Yeah. Life's catching up with us. And therefore we groan, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's coming a day, our Lord's coming back. We have hope. We have hope, not in this life only, because if it was of this life only, we'd be of all people most miserable. But our bodies are subject to disease. Our bodies are subject to sin. And because of that, we're going to experience sorrow. Our Lord's response, as He tells His disciples that just a little while you're not going to see Me, and then a little while you're going to see Me again, because I go to the Father, notice the next couple verses, it switches to the disciples thinking among themselves and discussing among themselves. And Jesus sitting in on this discussion, and some of his disciples among themselves, they said, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." What's he saying? What, we don't understand. They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We cannot tell what he's saying. We don't understand what Jesus is talking about." Here's a picture of our Lord. As we learn more and more about Jesus, we learn more and more to love him more and more. But Jesus doesn't get aggravated with their questions. Look at what it says in verse 19. "Now Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him." Jesus knew what they were thinking in their minds, what they were had burning in their hearts to ask him, but they hadn't asked him, but he knows what you're thinking. Perked up. Or hide. He knows what you're thinking. And so he says to his disciples, do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Here Jesus addresses their confusion. Our Lord, he's facing the wrath of God the next day, carrying upon him the weight of our sins, the weight of all of the sins that he's dying for. As he's facing that, the next few hours, Jesus speaks with compassion to his disciples. This is mind-boggling. He has such a burden, yet he is constantly thinking of his own. What Jesus says, he says in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." He's talking about the cross. He's talking about when he's hanging upon that cross and he's dying, you're going to weep bitterly. You're going to be shook to your core, but the world's going to be rejoicing that they got rid of that old pesky preacher from Galilee. And then Jesus says, "You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Boy, you talk about giving some hope. Here's hope. Because though the disciples don't understand what he's fully saying at this time, after it's transpired, it lights a fire. They remember what our Lord said. Their greatest grief is going to become their greatest joy. I thank God I'm living on this side of the cross. Jesus Christ died. Thank God he rose again. And I can't remember that movie. What was the movie where it showed? It was probably the most gruesome movie ever shown of Jesus, the Passion. I never saw that. Didn't want to see that. I do believe the weight of sin that Christ bore was greater than that physical punishment that was portrayed through that movie. I believe there were things that were going on that you could not see and could not comprehend, of God the Son bearing the wrath of God the Father. Now, I don't want a tainted picture of that. Hear what Jesus is saying. This sorrow is going to turn into joy. And he gives an illustration of a woman who's about to give birth. A woman, when she's in travail, she's got sorrow. Now, I cannot speak from experience on this, but ladies, you can amen it. When you're about to give birth, there's some pain there. I guess. Unless you have an epidural. Have an epidural, yee-haw! From what I hear, I don't know. I cannot speak from experience. I just know secondhand. But if you don't have any kind of painkiller or anything, there is great sorrow in that labor. And think, when Jesus was talking, they didn't have epidurals back in that time. They didn't have painkillers. It was all natural. So Jesus says, when a woman is giving birth, she's in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. You can imagine in a tent the woman giving birth, and you hear, oh, you know, all kind of craziness, because she's in pain. And all of a sudden, when that child's born, there is great joy. The woman forgets the pain because she has a child, and the child is with them, and the child is healthy, or at least the child looks healthy. There's great joy to this mom who's given birth. Jesus is likening his disciples' troubling times is coming to a woman giving birth and have giving birth. That woman's sorrow turns to joy. Even so, the same thing is going to happen to you. He says in verse 22, and you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. The sorrow of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ became the greatest joy to His disciples. You remember what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know what? There's joy in what Jesus Christ accomplished. And if you were looking on that side of the cross and you were looking at the cross, there would be great sorrow. But as we look back, there is great joy for the children of God because of the accomplished work that Jesus Christ did upon that cross. Jesus turns the sorrow into joy, just like that woman with child who has a child now. Our Lord doesn't answer their questions. They've got questions they're desirous to ask Him. He knows that. He doesn't answer those questions, all those questions He's got. But what He does, He instructs them. So after He's risen again, they're going to have an eternal view of God's plan. They're going to see so much more clearly. You see what Jesus is doing? He's teaching His disciples. And then what He says, and I'll close with this. Notice what He says in verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Now, you remember what Jesus is saying. As long as you ask, and it's what Jesus agrees with, it's what He would desire, it's what His will is, the Father's going to grant you, and He's going to give you the desires of your heart if your desires are His desires. That's an automatic answer to prayer. Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. The disciples hadn't prayed and asked in Jesus' name. This is new doctrine to them. And He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive. For what purpose? That your joy might be full. That you might have fullness of joy. Oh, think about that. We, as God's people, living a couple thousand years down the road, when Jesus spoke this, Jesus said, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let me tell you, Jesus pronounces His blessings upon each and every one of us that are His children. We're given a promise here. You can ask whatsoever in His name. If it's in line with His will, He's going to answer your prayer. And you know what happens when that prayer is answered? You know what happens to you when your prayer is answered? What happens when you start praying about something and God, ding, the light comes on. Wow, that prayer is answered. You get happy, don't you? You got some joy down in your heart. And Jesus said He's going to do that, that your joy might be full. You see, we have a compassionate Savior. We have one who's not been... He has been touched by our weaknesses because He had a body. He's sympathetic to us. He cares for us. Here He's instructing His disciples while He's carrying this burden of what's about to happen the next day. And I want you to notice He says, this joy no man can take from you. You think about that. The joy that our Lord gives, no man can take from us. But the joy that you have as you go out into this world, as you leave tonight and as you wake up tomorrow, you go to work, go wherever you might be going, you go to the store, you might go to school, you might wherever you go, you carry the joy of the Lord with you. It's a witness of the Spirit of God in you, and it's a witness to those that you run into. There are people that don't know what joy is. Sad to say, there are some people who call themselves Christians, look like they've been sucking on persimmons or lemons or something like that. They look like them 1800, 1900 pictures that you see in Cracker Barrel. You know what? That should not be so. We should be filled with the joy of the Lord. Here is why. The Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of the Spirit, he tells us to rejoice. In other words, the joy that Jesus gives, it remains in you. Therefore, what Paul is doing when he speaks by the Spirit, he says, rejoice in the Lord always and again. Let me say it again. Rejoice. You know what? We need to be reminded to do that sometime, don't we? We can wake up with a headache and it's dreary outside and And all of a sudden you get in a bad mood. Boy, I'm going to hit everybody with this. Everybody gets in a bad mood sometime. You know what you need to do? You need to remember the joy that Jesus has given you that no man can take away. There might be some temporal changes in this life, but let me tell you something. That which the Lord does is eternal. Therefore, I'm going to tell you something. You need to rejoice. The temporal changes, but the eternal never does. In other words, what we have in Christ is everlasting. It's eternal. It doesn't stop. It's salvation. It's relationship with Christ. It's joy. It's joy eternally. And therefore, I will say, rejoice. We have much to rejoice about. We're going to sing a song. You can call it a hymn of invitation, or you can just call it a spark plug for your week. I don't think anybody ever sings invitations like I sing invitations. But I want you to turn to page number 569. Page 569. Now, an invitation is for people to respond to God's Word. Any song that we sing, it's really irrelevant for you responding to God's Word. If God has spoken to you through His Word and dealing with you through His Word, you need to respond to His Word. On page 569, let's stand and sing, "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength."